Today I want to focus our attention to one of the probably most favorite psalms of mine is Psalm 19. And if you can open your Bibles to Psalm 19, it is an amazing psalm because it talks about God's glorious hymn about God Himself, His revelation in revelation to mankind through His world, as we see it here, and through His Word, His world and His world. It's an amazing hymn in that sense. David declares that no man escapes the testimony of God through His creation, and secondary through His Word, God's revealed Word, the Bible. And that's one of, and this is what he wrote about his beautiful psalm here in Psalm 19, where we can see in a minute what he is exactly telling us. But there's one thing what I would like you to take from this sermon today. Three truths which we should learn from this psalm and from God's creation. First, God is the creator of man and responsible, and man is responsible because of his witness of the creation. God is a creator, and we are witness of His creation, and therefore we are responsible. Secondly, God's Word is normative and authoritative for all of us. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or not believer. The Word of God is normative and authoritative for all of us, no matter who it is. And thirdly, our response to God's Word should be thankfulness and humble submission. That should be our response to it. The other things, three things which we can learn out of this psalm, the 14 verses David gives us here. And let me just start with the first. I'm going to go through the psalm one by one. I'm not going to read the whole psalm right away, but so we can track with it. The first is the pronouncement of the heavens, verses 1 to 4a. The pronouncements of the heavens, decreed, declared, and announced his announcement. There he says to the choir director, a psalm of David, the heavens are telling of the glories of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours off for speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. So what David is saying here, he says that it is a universal declaration that God is a creator. It's a universal declaration. The heavens are telling of the glories of God. You have no escape. Everybody can look up to heaven and see what happens. Says, and we see stars, we see the moon. Just a few days ago when we arrived in Finland, we saw the full moon at night. We were and reflecting on the water, and we say, well, this is amazing. It's unbelievable. You can see those things. You can enjoy those things. And what he's saying, David says, when we think as man and see clearly, we understand there is something amazing created for us in the heavens. If we say, well, science says something different, we still can't justify and still can't explain all what we see, except if we understand what the Bible says and if we understand what God has declared to us. David says his glory is revealed in the heavens, the greatness, his splendor, just because it exists, tells us beyond man's influence that his power and his glories in the heavens. With other words, David is saying that he looks into the sky and into the heavens above. This shows me the glory of God, and he is the one who has made it. It declares that God did it, and here's a very important point for us. God did it, not man. Sounds very simple. But think about it. Man so far says everything, he can do anything. He can even influence the weather and whatever. They have not done it really. In some parts they have done it. I have seen it in Washington, D.C., Washington State, where they try to rain down certain kind of materials so it starts to rain. But on the other hand, it did start to rain. It recreated cloud and they had a little bit rain. But the problem was, which is what they, the material they sent throughout of the airplane also affected the nature in negative ways. So it didn't do anything good. It was not really helping the nature at the end. The point is, we cannot influence the heavens. It's not God made. It's not us. We have no influence of him. They expand to clear the work of his hands. And then he says, it is a continuous declaration. It is continuous declaration that God is a creator. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. So he said, it's not only for one moment that you see it. Like a few days ago, when you looked to the heavens, the moon was there. That's not just a moment. It's continuous. It's always again. Every generation has seen it. Every culture has seen it. Every place on the earth has seen it. Everywhere, they've seen it. So what I'm saying is, it is not hidden. What you see, others see in China. What you see, others see in Germany. This is the point is, God has declared himself through his creation and in the heavens, where man has no influence on. Every night, it will never stop. Man has no excuse to say, I did not know it. Man has no excuse and say, nobody told me that. How could I see it? Since the beginning of time, there is day and night. As we can read it in the Bible, no man who lived in the earth has an excuse to say, well, I did not know. I did not know. I couldn't have seen that. During my time, there was no night. During my time, there was no day. I could not see the sky or the heavens. I mean, think about somebody telling you that. What do you think? You think he? Where is he coming from? I mean, honestly, if somebody says, I've never seen that, either he's blind, but even then somebody probably would have told him what he sees and he would have understood it. David gave the answer to all of humanity. Day and night tell of God's creation. That is an ongoing occurrence that never stops and will never stop until God will create a new heaven. So there will be a time, but that is not now. So there's no excuse. So what David is saying, he makes clear, God created all this. And then he goes on. He said it is a speechless declaration that God is a creator. There's no speech or language where the voice is not heard. Why does he even talk about language? He said you don't need language. You don't need your speeches. All the languages on the earth, we don't need to communicate with each other. We can see it. You understand? There's one thing what we can all see it. We have all eyes. We have all senses to understand it. Nobody can say no. I was living in Turkmenistan. I cannot see it and cannot understand it because nobody told me so. No, it's also the people in Africa or in the jungle or wherever it was. They will all know it because it's speechless. And yet it is a language because God created it and gave us senses and understanding to understand this. The voice goes out into the earth and the words into the end of the world. David makes sure that we understand that God's declaration of his glory is not selective. It's not selective. We have read already that it's universal, beyond man's realm. It is continuous, always never ending. There was no time when God's glory was not revealed. His glory is always revealed, even now, at this time when we have restrictions in the whole world. God's glory is there. There's no reason to fear. There's no reason to not have hope. God's glories are revealed. That's very, very important. It is also speechless. In other words, all men know the glories, and regardless of language, as I mentioned. So, it doesn't matter where we are. If you are in Finland, if you are in New Zealand, or if you are in Hong Kong, if you are on the mountains, if you are under the sea, it doesn't matter. It's all revealed. To illustrate what God has declared in his creation, David focused on the sun and his prominence in the world. Let's look at the second point, the prominence of the sun, verses 4b and to 6, where he says, and the utterance to the end of the earth world, and in him he has made a tent for the sun. In them he made it a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of the chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from the one end to the heavens, and its circuit is to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The big question is, why does he even talk about the sun now? Why does he pick on the sun? Because man has no influence on the sun. We have no influence on the sun. He shows, even the sun, I have made it. I created it, not man. And it has so much power, the sun, that everything is decided in our day when the sun comes up, when the sun comes down. Our time is... what we grow in the fields, all the different countries. In India, it's now 40 degrees or more. Here, it's 8 degrees, okay? Does the sun have an influence? Absolutely. Think about the sun being closer to the sun. What would happen? What would happen to us if we would be closer to the sun? We would probably dress differently. We probably have different skin color. We probably eat different foods because the other foods will grow in our area. We might have to hide in caves because it's too hot. A lot of animals, a lot of plants would not grow. Or the opposite, they would grow. But again, we would probably have no polar. We would not have the ice. There will be a lot different. That's how much influence the sun has. I lived in Portugal at a time, and then we were traveling with our kids once to Portugal, and that was after 15 months of no rain in Portugal. And when you have in a country where 15 months no rain is in that country, it's a drought. And when we drove through Portugal, everybody told me, don't go to Portugal because it's a very bad year. But we wanted to do it with our kids. We packed them all in the car, drove from Germany to Portugal, and everywhere we saw on the way to the Algarve, fires everywhere, little fires. It was just amazing when we realized that God is in control of all this stuff. And they didn't have. And so what we did, we went to the Algarve. I was preaching at the church, the evangelical church. I'm just amazed about that, because what we were praying with the church for rain. And then we went to Lisbon for one day, and while we were in Lisbon, it was raining. And we were saying, God is in control of all that. God is in control of all that. He can let the things rain, but the sun has so much power over the earth, it affects everything. It affects the way we live, the way we tell our time, the way we eat, the way we dress. God gave the sun prominence and glory, which is like the bridegroom coming forth from a pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to the run that's course. How is it? You know, we just yesterday we stayed in a hotel overnight, and there was a bridegroom and a bride. And how they are dressed usually? Fabulous. They look great. The best day of their life, usually, hopefully. And they think, I can conquer the world in that moment. My wife is next to me. That's what I was dreaming of. And this is the behavior. And that's what he says. That's the sun. The sun every day comes forth like a bridegroom, rejoices, and comes forth. There's nothing what can be not accomplished through the power, what he's basically saying. That's kind of the picture. He tries to explain it to us. It's something what you can hinder. The bridegroom is so... determined to make things happen that... it will not stop. And that's how he explains this. He explains that there's nothing hidden from the sun and its glory, its power. God gave the sun prominence and power. It rises from one end of the heavens to make its course and goes to the other end, hiding. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And I don't know, but here, you know, you probably pull off, open the curtain when the sun comes up. You want the heat, you want the light, you want the nice time in the summertime. I know in a few days, in 20 days, you have midsummer time where everything, you know, basically light is, the sun never goes down. And you're reminded of that. But there are other countries that they close the curtains, they put the shutters closed because the sun is so strong that they couldn't keep the house cold enough if they wouldn't do it. And that would be also in the south of the countries, in the African countries, they would try to have very small windows because they don't want the heat in the house. They have shutters. And so he says the sun has extreme powers. You can't hide really from it except you close yourself in. So all who lived in southern countries understand it and understand how important it is to have water. Here you have plenty of water. Everything seems to be swamped right now in our area. We have the street was so that we have to be careful driving through the mud. But the point is, there are other countries, it's always dry, it's always gray, it's always dusty. It's the plants, the only plants really that survives are cactuses and maybe some palm trees. But you know, for us, it's a dream because we like this. Coming from the north, we like to go to the south. But the point is, what he wants to say here, the heat has so much, the influence of the sun is so great. But as great as the sun's power is, God created it. God gave it its power. It's not something by itself. It's not, we should not worship the sun. We should worship the maker of the sun, God. And this is what David explains to them. Even so, it has so prominent power and glory and everything. It's still created by God. He wanted to show that God revealed himself in creation outside of the influence of the realm of man. Man has no influence of the sun. And so as such, when we see creation, we should assume that there is a God. That should be our natural and logic assumption. But is this an assumption in these days of man? No. They think very often evolution did it, or whatever. It's a Big Bang theory, or whatever theories they come up with. But they have no explanation. So, what does David want us to understand? He wants to understand that we have a responsibility because God has revealed his creation to us. That is his God's revelation in his creation. And the next step he's doing, he shows his revelation in his word. But let me go to one passage in Romans 1, where Paul says the same thing. He mentioned that in Romans 1, verses 18 to 21. And there he says, he wrote this to the Paul wrote this to the Romans, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of man, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse." What Paul says here in that passage, and it goes on, it talks about what God did because man did not recognize the creation and followed and said, "This is what God made," but they said, "Somebody else made it." They worshiped the sun, they worshiped themselves, they made idols out of wood or whatever. He said, "That's why I give them over to their own lust and I judge them for that." So David says the same thing here in hundreds and hundreds of years earlier and says to the guy, to the people, look at creation. Because of creation, you are responsible. You know God because it's natural understanding. It's not normal understanding that when those creations you have no influence on are made, that there is a God, and you should come to the conclusion that God is. But he says that's not all. That's not all. From the glories of God's creation, he goes to the glories of God's word in verses 7 and following. And he talks about the importance of recognizing not only has God revealed himself in his creation, and we can see it day after day, and there's and we can really are responsible to God for understanding or understanding that it's God who has made it. God also has revealed himself in his word. If you hear God's word, and then this is what I think, there's a different response to when you hear God's word. That's three different responses when we now hear God's word, what we heard this morning even, how you can respond to it. There's different ways you can respond. If you have heard God's word and chose to ignore it, you will be still held responsible for what you have heard. So that's what God says. He said, you have heard the word of God, you know the word of God, from what you have heard, you will be held responsible for the God's word. Secondly, he said, if you have not heard God's word, written in relations through God's word, which you know what is, if you have not seen God's word in revelation, so in the written form, and you choose to ignore it, you would be still held responsible for the testimony of God's creation. Because if you didn't hear God's word, somebody says to me, "Yeah, but what is with the tribes in, yeah, whatever, in Brazil, in the forests, who have never heard the word of God? Can they be held responsible for not responding to the gospel, for not responding to the truth?" And the Bible says, absolutely. They have the creation. And the creation should have told them there's a God. And this God they could have worshipped. They don't. They worship the created being, things, not the creator behind the creation. So they are still held responsible because they have the testimony of the creation. Certainly, if you heard God's word, believe it and obey it, it will transform your life and you will enjoy God's blessing. And this is an amazing thing. And grow more and more to be like Christ. This is the thing. However you respond to what God has revealed, and David knew that already in that time, it does change you. Either it keeps you tight to ignorance and tight to the world because you reject it, or if you don't reject it and believe it and follow it, it will create in you fruit and growth, what he says. So the next verses 7-8, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, right, delighting the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. He says here in verses 7-8, the law of the testimony, the precepts and the commandment all talk about God's word, but different aspects of God's word. The law talks about order, rules, and standards that are to be followed in God's word. David is talking about the whole word of God, as can be seen in other psalms, like Psalm 1, Psalm 119, where he talks about the influences of God's words in life of man. And he says, those the laws of the, or the Bible, then are without mistake, he says. They are without mistake. They are perfect, restoring the soul. There's nothing wrong with what we read in the Bible. And I want to make that very clear. Because the Bible is not a book that can be just read to entertain yourself. The book, this is the Word of God, and it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. No man has ever found anything wrong with this Word of God. We never stay in judgment over the Word of God. The Word stays in judgment over the man. And this is, it makes it very important, because in this time, people look for truth, for hope. And they look everywhere else but in the Bible. If we as Christians would just read the Bible and take it as it's written there, we would have hope, we would have joy. Because we know these times are normal. This is what we have, what we experience right now. That's what it's supposed to be. We know that pandemic, not the pandemic itself, but what happens through the pandemic, everything else, that's normal. The Word of God has revealed that to us hundreds of years ago already. Read Isaiah, read other prophets, and you will see what God has done in the past. Whole nations were wiped out because they were disobedient. And we just experience now the result of sin in a grave measure worldwide, which we say has never happened before. But think about Noah's Ark. It has happened before. There were things like that before. In a much more devastating way. Millions of people have probably died at that time in days. What I'm saying is, we need to understand that God's Word is perfect. It is all what it says to us. It's perfect, restoring the soul. It basically gives new life. It is something that you can understand it like it is encouraging you as a believer, but it could also talk to unbelievers and saying, if you listen to the Word of God, if you believe the Word of God, it can make your soul anew. It can give you new life. And this is what could be understood, and that would be not wrong. So what David said is, if you believe in God's Word, it can make you new. It can give you new life. Don't forget that. And if you're a believer, then it is definitely restoring your soul, because it refocuses you on Christ again. It refocuses you on God again, on God's glory. Don't take that for granted. Don't look somewhere else. Don't look to Netflix or other movies that entertain yourself and take you away from the most important truth. I'm not saying that it's all wrong, but the point is, don't waste your time with secondary things. Waste your time, or don't waste your time, by studying the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to sermons. Listen to the preaching here in this church. It's just 2 hours a week. I mean, 4 hours a week compared to 174 hours you have every week. Think about this. It's just, we just need to be more focused on what God has given us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, it says. That's another place, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord are sure, making the simple wise, basically. What it says is, if somebody doesn't have really much wisdom in itself, but alone when he would work, trust in the Word of God, he would be considered wise. You don't have to be a genius to understand the Word of God. The Word can be understood by everyone, by the simplest, and if the simplest is obeying the Word of God, they are wise considering everything else. I don't need a PhD, let's say that. I don't need MDiv and whatever. And I was like, because it talks to me. I had a very foundational education when I started the training at the Bible school. I had a really, at 9 years of school, I was in the Grundschule, what is it, primary education. That was my extent. Then I went as a cook. I worked as a cook for 3 years. Actually 10 years altogether. And then I came a believer, and then I went to school. Today I'm running a school. I have no education. I have never to the university. But the thing is, what I'm saying is, if you believe God's word and if you follow God's word, God is doing those things, not me, nobody else is, and also not you. So, and there's a huge emphasis in the New Testament on listening to the word of God. He says, for all, in Romans 3, for instance, Paul reminds that we are all sinners and that we are all fallen and that no one, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. He just reminds, from nothing comes from you, it's not you, it's God who does it. And then in Romans 10:17, he says, so belief comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the word, and hearing comes by the word of God. So belief comes through the word of God. If you want to believe anything, believe the word of God. For, and then in Hebrews 4:12, that's one of my favorite verses. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. I know knives because I work in the kitchen. I had always very sharp knives. But a two-edged sword is something different. It's a sword that cuts in every direction, and it's so sharp, if you would let tomato fall on that sword, what he's talking about, the tomato would fall into two pieces. Or anyway, he's talking about it's tremendous sharp and piercing even the dividing of the soul and spirit, both the joints and the marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts of and intents of the heart. So what he says, the word of God is so precise that nothing in your life, in your heart, can be hidden from it. Nothing. God knows more than you know yourself about yourself. Okay? It's through the word of God. And the word of God, and I know that from biblical counseling, is able to uncover everything in order to turn it to Christ, in order to make it right, in order to correct it. It's only God's thoughts, it's only through God's word and the work of the Holy Spirit that man's heart can be transformed. That's what he basically says. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eye. And this is also interesting, the word picture he's using. The commandment of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. So what he's saying is, you see a person who has problems seeing things, because as I get older, I have a difficulty to see things right. I mean, my vision is bad. I need glasses, otherwise I would see nothing. I mean, I see letters, but I can't read it. But he says, the word of God has this effect that you see the things clearly in your mind, in your head. Things which were confused to you become clear because of the word of God. Because it's so correct, it's so pure, it's so straight. It's not obscure, it's the opposite. And this is why we should spend time in the word of God. And it's like the guy who has, when he says, the precepts of the word are right, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's not like a cat running in the night with lights in the eyes. That's not what he's saying. But it's like things become clear to you. And then the fear of the Lord is enduring forever, is clean and enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. David makes very clear that God's word is all what you need. They are pure. It's for us important that we understand that this is not what David only believed. This is also what the apostles believed 1,000 years later. for instance, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and to 17, if you open that up, Paul said something very, very similar with other words and made sure that his people in that time, the church at his time, understood right what he was talking about. That what David wrote here, what the Word of God does to man, and how much power it has, he explained in the following verses. He said in 2 Timothy, Let me just a second. 2 Timothy 2. It's 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. That's what I meant. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17. And from childhood on, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So he says, the Word of God is powerful. It is all what you need to be equipped to do every good work in this world. And Jesus goes even further and says in Matthew 5, verse 18 and 19, for verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, on one jota or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till all these things have been accomplished. Whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and he talks about the Bible, and shall teach men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus said is, I tell you as God, not one tittle in the Hebrew language, not even a little comma, will pass away before all the things which were written in the Word of God will happen. He said the Word of God is sure, it's secure. And if somebody messes with the Word of God, he says, he will be the least in the heavens, in the kingdom of heaven. He says it's worse to mess with the Word of God and to change it or say something wrong, what it not says, he will be judged for that. And in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Here John, the writer of the Gospel of John says that the word of God is truth. Everything what is that truth, it's absolute truth. I just want to emphasize so much because at the moment, we are all, the whole church in Europe and everywhere in the world is going back and forth. They don't know what to do. And we have the Word of God, we have the truth, we have everything what we need. We have God's creation, and we know that God is in control, and still we don't open the churches and teach the Word of God, which is the most important thing for the people in this time. It's the most important thing for the people in this time. And governments go and come, but God doesn't go and come, He is. And the Word of God will not change. And therefore we have to hold on to the Word of God. We have to hold on to our assembling together. We have to stay in the fellowship. So he talks then, and then the next verses, he talks about the appreciation of God's word. But ultimately, what is the application of God's word? Who can discern these errors? And that is what David is coming then to the point where he says, there are more, he talks about the word of God and tells about that is, they are not compared to gold, they are not compared to the best food you might have in the world. So the thing is, wealth cannot be compared to the wealth of the Word of God is much greater than any kind of gold or any kind of wealth you might want to have or any kind of food. And he said the honey of the honeycomb, which was extremely nourishing and sweet, but he says, hey, that is not even comparison to the word of God. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And this is very important. God's word has told us what's going to happen. He said, you are warned. You can read in this word everything what's going to happen. Are you believing it? Or you just, is it just history for you? Is it just something I do after church? Or doing church, not after church, I do my work or my family. No, he says, this is by them you are warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. He said, there is great reward. That this Israelites have not given God, who requested from them the tenths of their income for the temple and for the worship service at that time. And he said, you are sinning by not giving it to me because I requested from you. You get 100% from me. I give you everything and you don't give me 10% back. That's not right. I'm not talking about the church now. I'm talking about the temple. And he said in Malachi, he said, if you would do that and believe me, I will open the heavens and I will bless you because I would open. You would see the glories of heaven if you would just trust me and do what I ask you to do. And that's the same what I can say to the church today. Are we trusting the word of God? Are we doing what the word of God says? And if you would do it, you see the blessing of it. All the churches who kept the church service open, as Mishka said, they've grown. We have never had such a good year as this last year. Never. We have more students. We have more church members. There's no, also the riches, I couldn't tell you how much also gifts were given to us in order to make it count for eternity. People realize, why should I keep all that stuff in my pockets or on my account if I could use it for the eternity? They understand it finally. Anyway, David is saying the following. Who can discern the errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. And here, David says, if this is true about God, that he created everything, that he is so glorious, and he's so good to us, and his word of God is so good to me, I just prostrate myself. I just say, look in my heart and tell me what's wrong with me. Because you do it much better than I. Your word of God is pure. It makes me wise, even if I'm not wise. So he says, I can't even tell my own errors. He's talking about sins he doesn't even know he committed. And he said, acquaint me from the hidden faults. Cleanse me from them. Make me pure from them. Take them away. Show them to me. Also keep me back, your servant, from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Here, think about it, who David is. He's a king of Israel. And he says this to God openly in a psalm and says, you know, protect me. Protect me from presumptuous sin, since, you know, I'm doing, not wanting them, but I do that. Let me not rule over man. Let the sins not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. And he realized he needs God to help him to understand and to cleanse him. And he, the right response here to God's creation in the world and God's revelation of glory through the word of God is a humble submission under the word of God, as we see here in David. And then he said, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And this is an interesting response from David, that he says, my rock and my redeemer. He realized that he himself, even so, he has written so much of this Bible, and he is called the man of God by God himself. He realized without God's help, he cannot do anything, and that he realized that he needs be acceptable in your sight. He wanted to be accepted in God's sight, and he said, Lord, my God, my rock, that's my foundation, my cornerstone, my foundation on whom I will all, everything build, and my Redeemer, you're the one who has to redeem me. He realized that this book was written, I think, 800-900 years before Jesus came. And he realized there needs to be a Redeemer. And you see that throughout Scripture over and over again. In Psalm 1, he talks about that, the Redeemer. Ecclesiastics, they talk about the Redeemer. Chapter 12, Joshua talks about Redeemer. Isaiah talks about the Redeemer. Matthew then talks about the Redeemer. John and others, they talk about the Redeemer. And also in Hiob, they talk about the Redeemer. Why? Why did they talk about the Redeemer already in the Old Testament? Because they realized if it's up to me as a person or up to humankind as a people, we could not survive. And we need God. We need God, the Creator. We need God, His Word. And we need His redemption through Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, we are indeed grateful for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for allowing us to give you just attention to understand what your word has revealed to us, that the Psalm 19 is one a wonderful psalm, but it's also the word of God, for your own word to mankind, reminding them that you created the heavens and the earth, and that we can see it, and that we are responsible to for that, what we see, that we have to conclude that you are the God, the Creator. And then also you have given us the word of God, and you have shown it be true in every case, and that we should humbly submit to your word of God and respond to it with belief and follow your word of God. And we are grateful for all that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.